Let me just draw your attention to a couple things as we kind of set this up. You'll notice in I was going to just start with reading verses like 18 to 20, but we went ahead and read the whole chapter. But you notice in verse 18, it mentions there that you're to rejoice with the wife of thy youth, right? And so there is in that verse a wife. And then in verse number 20, he says, "Why wilt thou be, my son, be ravished with a strange woman?" So we have a wife, we have a strange woman. And in the book of Proverbs, perhaps we could give you one more classification of women. And that would be in Proverbs 31, verse 10, the virtuous woman, right? And I don't know if you put every female into those categories, a strange woman, a wife, and a virtuous woman. But that's kind of the categories I want you to think about tonight. It says in verse number 1 and 2 that we're to attend to wisdom, we're to incline or bow down our ear to understanding. And that's a phrase that's found a lot in this book. And it's kind of, just think about those words though, verse 1 and 2. He says to bow down your ear, to attend, which is kind of, you know, the idea of listening in closely, right? If you can't hear very well, you kind of lean in. That's the kind of the idea. And he says, because you need this wisdom. This wisdom is very, very important. And God's wisdom, generally, but we're talking about in one category tonight. We need wisdom in every area, but there are certain areas that require a great deal of wisdom. I try to think of other areas, but other than the one that's here. And I thought of, well, perhaps like with finances, money, the handling of money, that takes wisdom. And I'm not saying that, you should be wise with how you use money. But I mean even wisdom not to let the love of money become a root of evil in you. Or let, you know, this materialism. It takes wisdom not to let money own you rather than you owning the money. That takes wisdom. There's other things that require wisdom, maybe when it comes to your occupation and just dealing with work issues and things like that. I mean, you can pray for wisdom in so many areas. Parenting is a big one, right? But I put down maybe or perhaps the area that requires a lot more wisdom than most is the area of relationships. And especially when it comes to guy-girl relationships, right? That takes a lot of wisdom. And all of us need to be careful about wisdom. It talks to young men here primarily, but all of us, whether you're a young man, an older man, whether you're a woman or a girl, it takes a lot of wisdom. Because it's a natural thing, the attraction that guys have for girls, right? And that girls have for guys. That's a natural and a strong magnetic attraction. It is. And it's so strong that we have to be wise not to let it mess us up. Because there's been millions, literally, I think I could say that without exaggerating, millions of men who have their lives messed up, at least in some area, if not totally, because of the desire they have for a woman. And there are literally millions of women who have their lives ensnared and defiled and made a mess and caused a lot of problems because of the attraction that they have for a man. And so this is something that the Bible warns us about, and it's very explicit about its warning to us. And I think this is probably the meat of this chapter, is this warning and instruction regarding attractions between opposite sex. Now, he mentions a strange woman. And who is the strange woman? Sometimes I've applied that in my own life. I've kind of thought about it in these terms, that anybody who is not my wife is a strange woman. And that's a safe way to go as far as, you know, because he tells us, we're going to get to that again, where he talks about to be ravished only with her love, you know, with the love of your wife, the wife of your youth, and let her satisfy you. And that's what he says here. But and so everything else, anybody outside of that, I mean, that excludes every other woman, is strange. But technically, here, the strange woman I was trying to think of how to explain it, but the immoral woman and the seductive woman, that's the way it's described here. And sometimes the immoral woman can even be deceptive because they may not appear to be immoral on the surface. But given the right circumstances, their immorality can come to light. So I guess if you want a definition of who is a strange woman, technically this is talking about an immoral woman, someone with questionable morals or loose morals. And he gives us a warning. So the warning is found in verses 3 through 6. Okay, let's just march down through here a little bit and take some lessons. What can we learn about her? Well, it says, first of all, it talks about her words. Her words in verse 3, they're smooth and sweet, basically. It says they're like the drop of a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. I put down on my paper that her words are a weapon. And I mean by a weapon, not it's a deceitful one. And she may not, I mean, this is sort of, it's so subtle that sometimes we don't even know we're playing this game, but we are. Is that, you know, when a conversation, and you have to be careful, I'll just say to the young men, be careful, and all men, be careful if you get in conversation, especially repeatedly with a woman, where that conversation seems to open up your heart. I think you know what I mean by that. I mean, when you really feel like you like talking to this woman, there's a connection there. And it can be a powerful thing. How many times have we heard about people, you know, who work together, a male and a female working together, and they seem to be able to talk together better than she can talk to her husband at home? You know what I mean? And by conversation, all of a sudden, barriers come down and people open up. And as that goes on, it leads to problems. You guys know what I'm talking about. So he warns his son about her speech, or just this communication. It's pleasant. I mean, it's like honeycomb and smoother than oil. He says, you know, it's that's the way it is. It seems so nice. It's nice to talk to her. We like talking to her and this sort of thing. But he says in verse number 4, her end is bitter. So that smooth thing, that sweet honeycomb, if it goes to immorality, it's going to be bitter. All right, so her words. And then her ways. Her ways are wicked. It says in verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the path of her ways. It says her ways are movable. They're shifty, you know, they change. You can't track it, and thou canst not know them. And so her ways are hard to detect sometimes. But we're talking about an immoral woman. An immoral woman traps someone with speech, and then her ways seem deceitful, or, you know, it's a lot of times these kind of affairs come about not planned, not intentional, but it builds and it moves in that direction. And that's kind of what he's saying here. He says, be careful about this, because it's seductive. I don't know a better word to use. It can lead you in a direction. But once you get there, then we come to the, number two, the regret. The regret we find in verse 7. He says, "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." Remove, and we read these verses, but down through here, it's, you think about this, you know, the end of this, where it goes when it leads to an immoral relationship. He says, "Remove thy ways from her and come not nigh her door, lest thou give thine honor unto others." One of the first things you lose is your honor. You forfeit honor. When you fail in the moral area, honor goes out the window. That's why, this just popped in my head, but you know, that's why the requirements for a pastor are very rigid, or very, you know, he's to be the husband of one wife. And I believe that also indicates a man who's not divorced and remarried. I believe he's to be a husband of one wife. He's to be blameless. Because a pastor needs to have honor. I mean, he needs to be somebody who's honorable. And somebody who has messed up, and it can happen, happens to good people too, but somebody who's messed up in that area, they lose that honor, their position of honor. And you really can't get that back. It's really, I mean, once there's a black mark on your honor, it's really hard to get rid of that. You know what I mean? And that's why you have to guard it. You have to be so diligent, so vigilant about it, and be careful. So you get, you lose honor. And then he says, "Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger." You know, you lose your honor. You can also, a lot of times you put you in a situation where things you've worked for, you lose because, you know, you messed up morally. And that could be in many ways, whether, you know, you can think about different scenarios that goes to. But he says your honor will go to someone else. Your possessions will go to somebody else. You give up a lot. "And thou mourn," verse 11, "at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." And so even physically it takes its toll. And then there's this remorse, verse 12, this regret. You say, "How have I hated instruction?" We would say it like this: "Man, I wish I would have listened." Right? I didn't listen to instruction. I should have listened. I should have known better. "And my heart despised reproof." When I was reproved, someone tried to correct me, but I just wouldn't listen. "And I have not obeyed the voice of my father or my teachers, and nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." And so you get the sense here, this guy, he's you know, it was honey and oil. It sounded good. It seemed, you know, so exciting, so inviting. But now my honor's gone, my wealth is gone, my body is a mess, and I should have listened. I should have known better. That's the picture, right? That's the picture that we see here in this chapter. And again, I don't even know if I can, I was trying to figure out how to make it come across to you as important, as big of a deal as this is, because it is such a big deal. That we have to be on guard, we have to be careful. And we live in a day that, I mean, the morals of our society have gone lower and lower and lower and lower all the time. So that it's so, in the world, it's so acceptable, you know, that because that goes on so easily in the world, we can begin to let down our guard to think, well, you know, I mean, hey, people, you know, interact in a different way than they used to. Used to be there was, you know, there was more rules about how close you get to somebody. You know what I mean? Now the rules are gone. You know, they're all gone. And I was listening. I mean, this happens all the time. This is one little illustration and so much you could think about. But I was listening to the radio, as I do when I drive the car. I often turn on the radio. I don't know why. I just always seem to want to listen to something. So I turn on the radio, and CBC radio, I don't ever listen to the rock channel because that's too, you know, I couldn't take it. But there's a lot of immorality talked about on there. And they were talking about something. Somebody wrote a book about an immoral situation. And she said this. She said, you know, it used to be that everybody had these prudish ideas, you know, in the Victorian era, and, you know, you couldn't do all these things. But she said, we're trying to break down those rules. I mean, this is kind of like, she was saying that those things were wrong. That kind of mentality back then was bad. Today, we realize that, hey, people hooking up or people doing these things, there shouldn't be shame in that. That's what she was basically saying. We need to try not to shame people for their immorality, their lack of morals. And because we live in that kind of a society where they try to de-shame it all, but they kind of admit that there's still some shame there, and they're trying to figure out how to get rid of all of it. What it is their conscience that God put in them, you know. But they hate that. They hate feeling bad about what they want to do, so they try to figure out every way they can to get rid of their conscience. But because of that, and because of the internet and all that goes on with it, we have to be very careful. I heard a statistic. I hear these from time to time. I heard this in a sermon I was listening to. And I think he said that boys between the ages of 13 and 18, that like 83% have viewed inappropriate things on the internet. I wouldn't be surprised if it's higher even than that in a lot of areas. And girls was not quite as high, but, you know, there's a lot of things. So what I'm trying to say is, you have to be wise, and you have to use wisdom, and you have to set up boundaries and not let them down. And that goes for men and women. It goes across the board. So, the recommendation comes in verse 8. First of all, he says, remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh her door. Don't go near the temptation. Just don't even go around it. But then there comes another recommendation, really in verses 14 to 19. And we've read those, and without reading them again, we all understand that this attraction is a natural, God-given attraction, though men have messed it up. But it is the attraction between men and women is a natural thing. I mean, it's God created us that way. It's not a bad thing that we're attracted to one another that way. But God also created the means for which that attraction is to be expressed, and that is in marriage, right? That's the means. So God wants us to marry. Most of the time, that's true. And because, you know, it's good for the perpetuation of mankind. Otherwise, we would die off, like the world says, as a species. But anyway, that's to be fulfilled in what? In marriage. And let me give you some verses just to back that up a little bit. I know that not like I'm trying to prove it to you, but let me give you some other verses to connect to that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 2. Verse 1 says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, and apparently they wrote him asking them questions, he says this, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. look down at verse number 8. He says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul was single. He says, you could abide that way, but, verse 9, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And I've always kind of wondered, to burn meaning what? And I think it's probably saying to burn with lust. He says, better to marry. So to avoid fornication, you're to marry. So in other words, that desire is a natural desire, but it's only God's only means for that to be met is in marriage. Otherwise, it's fornication. It's wrong. So that taking that idea back here to Proverbs again, he says to drink from your own well, your own cistern. You have a well, and that's your wife. If you're married, that's where that thirst is to be quenched. Does that make sense? And so drink from your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. Let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. The wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee. And basically he's saying, you know, that's where you are free to express all of that. And only there, why would you go to a strange woman? That's where he ends up down in verse number 19 and 20. So without belaboring it, I think that's a pretty obvious point, right? So to be, the recommendation is save that desire for marriage and don't go to a strange woman. Don't go to a strange man for you ladies. God has a way of fulfilling all those desires in beautiful communion with a spouse. So that's and it's when we, it's like if your parents, I'm trying to figure out how to illustrate it, if you're given food, but you seem to, you know, it's like that thing, the grass is always greener over the fence kind of a thing. But really it's not. Brother Goodman said this many, many years ago, and I'm sure it wasn't original with him, but he said, they say the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. He said, that's not true. The grass is always greener over the septic tank. That's what he said. and it's stuck in my mind. But you see, we think sometimes the grass is greener over there. We think that that's going to be more fulfilling, but it's not. It actually leads to shame and regret and dishonor and all kinds of hardship. And so these waters are sweet. These waters of marriage are what really is fulfilling. And then the final warning comes in verses 20 to 23, or 21. He says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. Now you should maybe make a notation of that verse in your Bible. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. There's a great, this kind of sin has a snare that's really hard to get out of. It those cords of sin, once they got you tangled up, boy, it's really hard to ever get free. So I think I'll stop with that. But I hope that, you know, as we went through that, go home tonight, read that scripture again. Go through it and think about it. Think about what he's saying. And let the Lord just help your heart. Because it's something that all of us, you know, we all have to be careful about. We all have to use wisdom. And if you let your guard down in that area, maybe you already have, maybe, you know, you've kind of not failed all the way, but you've been flirting around it a little too closely, then be careful and get away from it. and just draw near to God. That's my encouragement to you. Let's pray.